Well, we're in Romans 5. I hope you're there. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'd slip a hand up, if you'd like a Bible brought over to you, Matt will bring a Bible over to you. If you'd like to follow along with us in Romans 5, hey, Vess. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, if you'll slip your hand up, Matt will get a Bible over to you. Matt, I do not see any hands going up. So I'm assuming everyone's got a Bible with them or they've got their electronic Bible with them. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we do this, if you're visiting, we don't just do this on Gideon Sunday, we do this every Sunday. Those are pretty fairly nice Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, if you don't have one at home and would like a Bible to take home, feel certainly free to take those Bibles home with you. They're a study-type Bible, so you can have that with you during the week and keep that and have access all week to God's Word. And I know we all have it here, maybe because I'm a boomer, I don't know. But I actually like having God's, you know, the paper. I'm a paper pen. Yeah, these are nice, but I'm in that boomer age, unfortunately. So we're in Romans 5. We've been going through the book of Romans, and when we started this, we mentioned that Romans 1, 2, and part of 3 was tough news to hear. Basically, not from me, from the Holy Spirit, y'all are dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners. That's not very endearing. But then we get to Romans 3:23, and it says, for all have sinned. It went through the first couple chapters with they, and we mentioned the last couple weeks, chapter 1, boy, we like the they, don't they? They do this, and they do that, and they're not right here, and they're not right there, and they. And then Paul in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit through Paul, says, and guess what? You're no different than they are. And he changed it from they to you. And that one got a little even rougher for us to hear. You're the same. And then we get to that God has made a way through faith in Jesus Christ that all that guilt can be removed from us and we can be justified, justified being made right in the eyes of God through what Christ has done for us. If you've been here, you've heard me say this before. If not, you'll hear me say it now. The reason we can be justified is the same principle that God's used, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood must be shed. The life is in the blood. If we're spiritually dead, blood has to flow for us to come to life. Today at our communion time, we're going to say that. I'm going to say that Jesus Christ took the cup, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, you saw this, we'll call it a motif, or this concept, where in the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant, they had the Ten Commandments, they had the showbread, and they had Aaron's rod. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the Jews still celebrate today the day of Yom Kippur. Yom means day, Kippur, atonement. The Day of Atonement. Still to this day, the high priest, one day a year, could go into the Holy of Holies and have communion with God directly in the Holy of Holies, one person, one day a year. With the amount of priests that were alive back then, that high priest probably got to do it one time in his life, and not all priests got to do it at all. Think of the difference under grace, how much better it is. How many times have we prayed today? I bet half a dozen times we've prayed. You can be driving down the road and go right into the throne room of the living God. Can you imagine the power we have in prayer? And that we have that access to go directly to God at any time with our prayers, our petitions, our concerns, our fears, our anxieties, our praises, everything we want to say to God, just like that, God, and start talking. You know what that was in the Old Covenant? One person, one day a year, occasionally. And he'd probably only do it one time in his life. They would have to go to a priest and have the priest take an offering in. They didn't have access to God. They were not justified. Now, the reason that priest could do it one day a year on the day of Yom Kippur, he would go in through all these requirements, a big long list, almost half the book of Leviticus, if not all of it, that you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to wash your hands, you have to get blood, you have to put blood on your ear, your thumb, your big toe. I didn't make the rules. You got to put on these special robes, you got to wash, you have to kill an animal and take its blood and cover your sin. Then you take fire from this offering area and you go to this other offering area and you take fire for embers that were over there that had blood on them. You start a fire here, you kill another animal, you take the blood of this animal, you go into the Holy of Holies, you pour it on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, those two angels looking down. There was the top of that Ark of the Covenant. You would pour the blood. Then you can talk to God. That's a lot more work than, "Dear God, hear me. Hey, God, good morning. Give me strength for the..." You know how much more requirements that was than we have? We have direct access just like that? Just start talking? Well, that's a way better deal. The new covenant's a way better deal than the old covenant. Yeah, way better deal. Thank you, Fancy Nancy. I always call Nancy Fancy Nancy. But that's a way better deal than the old covenant. And we have that ability through the blood of Christ, not through the blood of bulls and lambs and animals and turtle doves. We have that access through the blood of Christ, who's a way better high priest than the Levitical high priest from Levi. You can read the whole book of Hebrews talks about that. And so we get to Romans 5 today, and it says that we have been justified by grace, justified by faith. Verse 23 of chapter 4 says, "Now these things," all that Old Testament, says these things were not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, talking about Abraham, but these things were written for us to know. "And it shall be imputed to him who believe in him, who raised Jesus up from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised for our justification." So he died for our sin. But then that just means our sins were covered. It doesn't mean we're now justified. Justified, many of you heard this. Many of you will remember that. If you haven't heard it, you remember it probably the rest of your life. If you've heard it, you've heard it a bunch. Justified, just as if I never sinned. God says, "I'm going to impute righteousness to you. Impute, I'm going to put it upon you." Why? Because your faith that my son died on the cross for your sins. You put your faith in that, I will take all of his righteousness, I will take it from him, and I will impute it on you. I will give it on you, and I will treat you as though you have never sinned. That's incredible. I was listening to a story some time ago about these Bedouins, and two young men got in a fight. The one man killed the other. He fled from that area. He knows the Bedouin tradition was death for him, for murder. We went a couple years ago, Rachel, whose birthday was yesterday, and Kat and Kelly. We went one summer in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon, and we spent some time with some Bedouins. I always say it was odd. We went with small gifts. It was started almost going to Arabic, but I'm not going to. But we had some flour and coffee and oils, and we knocked on their tent door. I know that's always, you knocked on their tent door. But we shared with them, and they're still in the world today. Bedouins are still existing today. We went into Syria one time, and had all our passports, and the gates just lifted up. The Bedouins and their goats went through, and I'm like, "How come they don't got passports?" They don't need them. They just go anywhere in the Middle East. They go wherever they want. But these Bedouins have this tradition: if you murder someone, you die. So this Bedouin had killed this person, ran to this leader of the tribal area, the sheikh of the area. He pled. He said, "I need protection. I need sanctuary. I need your protection. I've murdered someone, and the family's coming after me. And I'm worried that they're going to kill me when they find out. Will you please protect me?" And the sheikh says, "Yes, you're under my protection." The people came. That man killed someone. We're here to get him. The sheikh said, "He's under my protection." Who'd he kill? "He killed your son, sheikh." And the sheikh said, "I gave my word that he's under my protection. He will now become my son." That's his punishment. Guess what God did to us? We killed his son. As shocking as that story is with the Bedouins, I find it more shocking that a holy God would transfer his son for me and say, "While your sin killed my son, I will now take all of his righteousness, put it on you, take all of your sin, put it on him, and I accept you as my own son." That's incredible. That's good news. That is incredible. That's hallelujah news. That's praise the Lord news. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, so all that we've talked about these last couple weeks in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, all that data we've got up today, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, based on everything that's been said, we, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our sin, we were enemies of God. Once we accepted Christ, God says, while you were far from me, I was not far from you. When Adam sinned, did Adam go up to heaven to look for God, or did God come down to earth and look for Adam? We all know God came down. Adam, where are you? God came down looking for Adam. No matter what you've done, no matter what your background, what you've done in life, God loves you. Amen. Absolutely, he loves you. And while you might say, I want nothing to do with God, God wants everything to do with you. He loves you. It says we have peace with God. So once we accepted Christ as our Savior and we say, Jesus, I believe your death atoned, paid the debt, whatever word you want to use there, the debt was paid. Christ on the cross, when he says that it is finished, that's, many of you heard that, it's tetelestai, which means it is paid in full. It's a couple years ago, we paid a debt off and they get that stamp paid in full. Who likes that on their mortgage? Yeah. Paid in full. Who likes that on your sin? Yeah. Paid in full. The blood of Christ paid in full. That's what God did for us. So it says, because that, we are no longer separated from God. When Christ died, many of you know the story, the veil that kept that Holy of Holies, what happened to the veil? It was torn in half. And if you look back and study this, you'll look at that veil that they built there. They'd have this big 100-long-foot sheet of fabric. Four oxen there, four, hit the ox, pull them apart, try to tear that fabric with 12 oxen pulling on that fabric. If it tore, it was not good enough. It had to be a fabric that was so thick, oxen could not tear it apart. We had a great gulf, not just a physical gulf of the veil. We had a much larger gulf called sin that separated us from God. But when the blood of Christ flowed, when Christ died on the cross, we just saw there in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the last verse, I'm sorry, of chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered up, Jesus was delivered up, that word is given into custody. He was given into custody of mankind. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins, our transgressions. And he was raised for our justification. When he came out of the grave, we have a living hope. If you could go to Jerusalem today and here's where Jesus is buried. We rolled the stone away. You can look at the grave clothes are still there. The bones are still there. Folks, if we had that, I would not be standing here right now. If death was the end, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever you have. Enjoy them. But there's something far greater than this life. It's called eternity. And we all will face eternity. You'll face it with Christ and be in heaven for all eternity, or you'll face it without Christ and be in hell for all eternity. That is coming to everyone. It's appointed in once to die and then judgment. The verdict will be read. While we're alive, we have this window of grace. We have this opportunity that we can say, dear God, forgive me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus died. I believe he was raised again according to the scriptures. Believe this and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. So verse 1 again of 5. So now that we've been justified by faith, we accept all this as factual, not just intellectually. Do you believe that the devil believes all this? The devil believes it too. So what's the difference between his belief and my belief? My belief, it changes my life. I don't just take Jesus as Savior, I take him as Lord. Satan does not accept Jesus as Lord. When it says, what must I do to be saved? When they were in the prison in Acts 16:31, and the earth quaked? It was quaken? It was quacked? You know where I'm headed with this. Not an English major. But anyway, when there was an earthquake, and the walls fell down, and the Roman soldier went to get a sword, he was going to kill himself because he thought the prisoners escaped. And Paul said, don't kill yourself, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And that Roman soldier, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That name is not a name on his birth certificate. Lord means Lord. He's King. Jesus, he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Anointed, the Holy One of God. Believe on the Lord, King, Savior, Messiah, Priest, Son of God. That's what we believe on. And we, when we accept Him as that, we have right here in verse 1, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We live today in that peace because we accept Him as our Savior. And we live for eternity because we accept Him as our Lord. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, through whom we have access. Your translation, I'm not sure, I looked at several ones. It has, we have, I'm reading out of New King James, thank you. I'm reading out of New King James, it says we have access. Some of your translations, we have an introduction. Either way, what it means is there's been two things brought together. We have access. I've laid out already today. One day a year, Yom Kippur, the high priest, had access to God. That's not a good deal, because I wasn't a high priest. You're not a high priest. That's not a good deal. But it says we have access through Jesus. We don't have access through the veil. We have access through Jesus. We have introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here's going to be some of the blessings. So it says, you are sinners, you're saved by faith, you've been justified by God, and now here's some of the blessings that come from that. That alone should excite us. You mean I don't have to spend eternity in hell? Correct. That's enough for me. But wait, there's more. It says here, we have access by faith. We get to go directly into the throne room of God. There's times we should just pray, Lord, thank you for giving me access to prayer to you. You know, try to go to the White House and knock on the door and say, I'm here to see President Trump. See what they tell you. You know, I'm going up to I guess it's in September. They've got that midterm thing. I was invited to go up there to Dallas for the midterm convention. We need your driver's license, your date of birth, your full name. If you have a passport, your passport. We got to do all this checking on who you are, what you are. You know, God doesn't ask me that. God just looks down and says, are you covered in the blood? Yes. Those Old Testament high priests that went in there, they could accept it when they took all that requirements. They took the blood and they poured the blood on that Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. It's called the mercy seat. Was the law still there inside that box? But what was the law covered with? Blood. God looked at the law through the blood. And because that law was looked at through the blood, God said, this high priest is righteous in my eyes. If he wasn't righteous, I'm sure many of you heard the story. They had bells on the hem of their clothing, and they had a rope tied to them. And if they went in there, and they say, hey, Shalom, are you okay in there? No answer. Uh-oh. They would drag them out. They would get killed in the presence of God if they weren't right. And those bells, when they hear those bells, okay, he's still alive. Hey, we haven't heard those bells in a while. That rope was to pull them out. We can go right into the throne room of God because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Anytime, anywhere, God, hear my prayer. And He listens. We have access. Do you know how much higher He is than the President of the United States? Whether you like Trump or don't like him is not the issue. That office of President of the United States is probably the most powerful man in the world. For years, it's been that way. More than likely, you could make a good argument that's the most powerful office in the world. But there's one office holder that's higher than him. There might be 9 Supreme Court justices. Guess what? Those are not the Supreme Court justices. There's a justice higher than them. You have direct access to that power in prayer for what Jesus Christ did for you. Praise God. So not only are you saved, not only do you get to spend eternity, you have access to the King. It says, verse 2, though through we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our hope is not just like we use the word hope. Boy, I hope it doesn't, I do hope it rains tomorrow. I started saying I hope it doesn't rain. I do hope it rains tomorrow. We need rain. I hope it gets cold soon. I hope we get a cold front come through tonight. Heat advisory today, 103 I think I saw on the way here. I hope it gets cold. That's a hope, but like I'm wishful thinking, which is fine. This does not mean that. This means a joyful expectation. If you say, boy, I hope we see the sun tomorrow, the sun comes up. I hope the earth keeps spinning. Well, that doesn't mean hope like it's a coin flip. That means it's going to. I expect it to keep spinning. I'm not a flat earther. We're not going there. We rejoice in the hope of glory. And we have, as I mentioned earlier, 1 Peter says we have a living hope. When you go to Jerusalem today and they say this was where Jesus was buried. This is where he was laid. That's radically different than is laid. He was laid there, but he rose up. He's no longer here. The angels declared that. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Peter shows up and John runs up there and they're looking in, it's empty, and Mary and some of the other ladies and the angels, what are you doing here? We're looking for Jesus. Why would you look here for him? This is a place of death. He's alive. You know how I know he's alive? I spoke to him this morning. I hope you did too. I hope you can say, I know that he lives. Just spoke to him several times today. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 3, it gets better. And not only that, not all that you've been justified, sanctified, righteous, declared righteous. You have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have a living hope. We rejoice in the hope. We have the glory of God. And not only that, oh my goodness, look at this. We get to glory in tribulation. Thank you. We get to have tribulation. Now, that kind of throws us a little bit. I don't know why I even put that up there. One of my Greek teachers said, if you ever use Greek in a sermon, I'll call you out. So I'm glad he's not here, David Hutchison. But wait, there's more. We get to boast in tribulations. Now, that one kind of puts the brakes on a little bit. We're going to tap the brakes, you know, with, I don't want these tribulations. That's trouble. There's that word, our English word, tribulation, the Greek word is slipsis, which means to press, to crush, to squeeze, to oppress. They would, if someone said we were squeezing olives and having the oil squeeze out of them, or an orange and having the juice flow out, you would be slipsis, you would be squeezed, you'd be pressured, you'd have struggle. It says that's what is going on. Our word, we translate that word to tribulation, which our word tribulation comes from a Latin word tribulum, which they would take for a field. If a farmer was going to have a field, he'd have a big board with nails in it or spikes, and he would drag it, and it would scar up the ground and tear the ground apart, and that's where he was going to plow because he expected a crop from that field. When you put it in that context, that God will allow you to be in tribulation. He will allow you to go through pressure and hardship because he's expecting a crop from you. If life was just, hey, I'm a believer, now I have to do nothing, you would not grow and be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And God's goal is to love you, but his goal is also to change you and not leave you the way he found you. He found me a sinner. He could have saved me and said, you're saved, you're going to heaven, but I'm going to leave you the way you are. I am not the person I was 30 years ago. I can see where the Holy Spirit's been working in my life, changing me, moving things around, conforming me more and more to the image of Christ. I will never be sinless on this earth, but if you're a believer and you've gone through tribulations and the Holy Spirit's come alongside of you and built you up and conformed you, what you will find is you're not sinless, but you will sin less. You will still sin, but you're like, boy, the things I suppose everyone in here could say, boy, there's things I used to like to do that wild horses couldn't drag me to it anymore. There's things I used to enjoy doing that I have no desire at all. What was the change? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working within you, conforming you into the image of Christ. Well, conforming is painful. Our will does not like conforming. Our minds do not like conforming. No one tells me what to do. Boy, you're going to have a rough road in the kingdom, because there is someone that tells you what to do. And he will teach you that. Lord will teach you obedience. And we were saying a few weeks ago in Isaiah, where, boy, it is a rough passage. I think it's Isaiah 1, maybe. He says, your feast, your holy days, your sacrifices, they're a stench to me. They stink. I'm tired of them. Who asked you to do that? I didn't, says the Lord. The sacrifices of the Lord are obedience. Guess what God wants? Well, I put my 10% in, I'm good. Keep your 10%. He doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants 100% of your life. He wants 100% of your heart is what his goal is. So we do go through tribulation. That Latin word is a tribulum, which I had mentioned was that board that was just years ago up north. We were my dad was a home builder, and we'd clear land sometimes. There was a guy with a tractor, and he had a big thing on the back with it. It had four or five rows, had spikes about 6-7 inches long. It would pull the rocks out of the soil. It would dig down in, and he'd pull it, and those rocks would get caught up in the rake of this hard metal. And I was thinking about that thing, and that was probably the same idea. And they said, to get that land to be useful, we've got to scar it and tear the junk out of it. Guess what God said to your pastor's life? Dale, for you to be useful, I'm going to have to scar you and tear you up and pull the junk out of your life. And if you're a believer, God's done the same thing for you. Praise God. So when we understand tribulations in that regard, what a blessing that is, yes? Now can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now it's a blessing when you say, oh, God's working on me. That tribulation is proof that God's teaching me something. God, not only help me get through this situation, God, what are you trying to teach me in the midst of this tribulation? What are you trying to bring to mind? Which character of Christ are you trying to develop in me? Look at tribulation that way, and it changes your entire perspective. I'm sure many of you heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom in Nazi Germany. They were in the hiding place. They were in this one Stalag, and her and her sister were in there together. They were getting bit by bed bugs and lice and fleas. And they said, how can I be thankful for these bed bugs and these lice and these fleas that are biting us? And sometime later, they said, but in this building, we can study the word. The guards don't come in here. They leave us alone. We get to study God's word. Years later, they asked the guards, why do you go in there? And they said, because it was full of bed bugs and lice. We don't want to go in there. And then it was like, in retrospect, those bed bugs and the lice in our cabin kept the Germans out, and we could study God's word. Yeah, so they said, so we've been studying Genesis. We're in Exodus now on Wednesday night. We went through Genesis. And I mentioned a week or two ago with Joseph, and his brothers come, and Joseph said, I'm your brother, whom you sold into slavery. And they said, well, you know, they were scared, they were terrified. And Joseph said, what Satan caused for evil in your life, God causes for good. And Joseph tells his brother that. He said, what you caused for evil, God caused for good. Had you not put me in the pit, then you wouldn't have sold me. Had you not sold me, I wouldn't be in Potiphar's house. If I had not been in Potiphar's house, I would not have been accused falsely by his wife. If I had not been accused falsely by his wife, I wouldn't have been in prison. If I hadn't been in prison, I wouldn't have met the baker and the cupbearer. Had I not met the wine guy and the baker and the cupbearer, I wouldn't have been called into Pharaoh's house to solve this the dream that he had. Had I not solved the dream, I wouldn't have been second in Egypt. Had I not been second in Egypt, you'd be starving to death right now. And the whole world, Egypt blessed the whole world with food through what Joseph did. And Joseph said, had you not put me in that pit, I would have never been second highest in all of Egypt. That was a string of events going along the way, one by one. Joseph, we have the record in the Bible, Joseph put those together and strung them together, or I just did, and saw that path. Every one of those, how would you like to be traded and put in human trafficking by your own family? How would you like to be sold into slavery? How would you like to be falsely accused? How would you like to be put in prison for being falsely accused? All of that would say, well, that's not right, God. This isn't the deal you gave me. Folks, yes, it is. Let me go back to verse 3. And not only that, we get to glory in tribulation. Wow, God loves me enough, he's putting me in tribulation. He thinks highly enough of me that I can bear under this trial I'm going through. Boy, that changes your whole thinking about tribulation. God, what are you trying to teach me in this? What area are you trying to grow me spiritually? So he says, not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that we know, as Joseph did, those tribulations, they produce perseverance, Christian endurance, endure the world you live in. Every one of us could go on from now till Christ returns about the evils we see in this world. They're there. There's no new evil under the sun. In 700 BC, the Greek false god Zeus supposedly created Pandora. You do your own research. This is not a commentary by Dale. Pandora was the first mortal woman put on the earth as a punishment to man. That was their saying, not mine. And Pandora was given a box, and they said, don't look in that box. And Pandora said, I'm going to look in that box. I'm going to do what I want. And as many of you know the story, she opens the box, evil, sin, blight, struggle, tribulate, all these things fly out of the box. And she closes the box, and the one thing left in the box was hope. And the false Greek god theory was mankind still has hope. You want to have hope in a box with a piece of paper that says hope? Or do you want to have hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that told death and the grave, I am Lord over the death and the grave? That's where my hope rests. That's a way better deal than a box with the word hope in it. And so we know that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. We have hope. If you're a believer, this earth will be the worst days of your eternity. This is the worst it will ever be. Some of you are going to be shocked by this. I'm going to diet. I know it sounds crazy. We have too much food in our country. Our country's not a problem with not enough. Josh, get that smirk off your face. We have too much. We are too blessed, if such can be a thing. We don't suffer here, but we're very blessed, and we have hope, and this hope does not disappoint. I say that to say, folks, when you look around the world, we are blessed beyond measure. God has poured out his blessing on this nation and on this state in particular more than probably anywhere in the history of the world, you could argue, except Israel itself. I've read over and over and over in the last 10 years, half of all the jobs created in the entire United States of America were created in Texas. We're doing half the engine, the economy of America right now. If Texas breaks away, we're the eighth richest nation in the world. I'm sorry, I should have said, when we break away, we're the eighth richest nation in the world. Yeah. I said if, sorry about that. Well, I have a hope in that. It's not a living hope, but it's a hope. So, and perseverance versus character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint. When you understand the hope, the joyful expectation, change that word when you're reading this hope. Don't think the word like in English, like, oh, I hope I have this. It's I hope and you do. We have a living hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. This type of hope does not disappoint. When Christ returns, and you're a believer in Christ, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You can joyfully look for when the heavens open up, Lord, I'm ready. I prayed yesterday. I think Thursday or Friday was at the farm. It was 178 degrees, I think, up in Huntsville that day. I know, it was cooking. It was. And I just said, Lord, if you're willing, come now. I don't think I get to the car. You know, it was passed out, had to get in the shade, just the heat. And I was like, Lord, but I was serious. Lord, if you're ready, I'm ready right now. I'm ready for you to return. I almost said it yesterday. We were out there building that playground. Lord, if you're ready, just take me now. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts. What was poured out on the mercy seat? Guess what's poured out on us? God's blood has been poured out on us, but because Christ's blood, because Jesus' blood was poured out on us, now what's poured out on our hearts is the Holy Spirit. God said, I'm going to give you something more. I'm going to give you something in addition to the blood of Christ poured out on you. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit into your heart. So now we don't have the law outside of us. We have God's Holy Spirit within us, giving us discernment on what to do. I do want to say this because a lot of people get confused. Try to ask the Lord if you don't, number one, for wisdom, and secondly, discernment, maybe the same thing. When you're reading the Old Testament, there are some Old Testament temporal ceremonial laws for ancient Israel. There are some permanent moral laws for all humanity for all time. If you confuse those, you will not really understand the Old Testament as well. Those old ceremonial laws are not necessary today. I have people say, well, can I eat shrimp? Yes, you can. Well, it says right here, it's unclean. That's ceremonial law for ancient Israel. New Testament, what I have declared clean is clean. We remember the story with Peter when the sheet came down. God says those laws are being done away with, the ceremonial law. So again, if you struggle with that, call me sometimes. We can talk about it if you're not sure. But there are permanent moral laws for all humanity that God puts in our hearts. You ask most people, is stealing wrong? Most people say yes. People that are not believers will say yes. How do they know that? Because God's put it in their heart. We looked at that back in Romans 1. It says God said, the general revelation of my law is on human hearts. We looked in Jeremiah a few weeks ago. It says eternity is in the hearts of people. Why do people that don't believe in Christ still believe in an afterlife? It's because it's in our hearts. This notion of eternity is within us. So we have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. This crazy talk, we were going to try to get to verse 11, but I'm going to stop here on verse 5. We'll pick up verse 6 next week. I'll tell you, I'm just going to read verse 6. For when we were still without strength, helpless, your translation might say, at the right time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. It'd be incredible if he said Christ died for the godly. That would be, why? He died for the godly. Think about that. He died for the ungodly. That is love from God that is beyond our understanding.